If you have your Bible, if you would, please find your place in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And as you're making your way there, allow me to seek the Lord afresh through prayer this morning. All wise God and Father, you are not a man that you have need of anything. You need not learn because you know all things. So, oh God, you are so other than us. We call upon you and ask of you to give us what we do not possess in ourselves. Please grant us this morning wisdom and understanding for the sake of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Hear what the word of the Lord says this morning. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. The title of our message this morning is The Proverbs Propounded. To propound means to set forward or to offer for consideration or acceptance. In this first message in the book of Proverbs and our time together, I hope to propound or simply set forward or introduce the book of Proverbs by looking at the first seven verses of this book together. I'll do this first, by explaining some precursory information of this book. Second, I'll explain the purpose of this book. And third, I'll explain the predominant theme of this book. And then lastly, as usual, we will draw some uses or some applications. This morning, as the Proverbs are propounded, may God give us the wisdom that we stand in need of. Under our first heading, I want to you to look at verse 1 and consider the precursory information of this book. Consider the precursory information of this book. In the introductory words of the book of Proverbs, we read that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And in this phrase, in this introductory words, we read the title of our book. In our English Bibles, you see it there. We've said it already multiple times. Proverbs. Which may provoke our minds to ask this question. What is a proverb? Do we know what a proverb is? And to answer those questions, we'll consider the origin of this word, proverb, and then we'll see how they function in this book. So first, let us briefly consider the word proverb itself. We get our English title Proverbs from the Latin word proverbia. Verbum means word, and pro means before. Thus we have an old saying, or an adage, or a phrase from long ago. And of course, the Latin word is trying to convey the meaning of the original Hebrew word that stands behind it, which also means a saying. But more specifically, the word behind it conveys a wisdom saying. So to simplify, a proverb is a wisdom saying. But next, let us consider how the proverbs function. Generally, proverbs are moral truths reduced to pithy statements.
Yeah.
To use the words of John Kitchen, a proverb is compressed truth. Or to use different imagery, it is a statement that is stripped down to its bare essentials. Or to use an illustration from the mind of Pastor Ron, they are like a tweet. A tweet has a limit of characters, requiring fewer words than other mediums of communication give to us. This forces the author to express the exact same meaning with less characters. Well, likewise, proverbs convey meaning with few words. Proverbs prefer brevity over length. They encapsulate the words of Ecclesiastes 6:11, which says this: the more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? But unlike many tweets, the pithy phrases of the Proverbs contained profound wisdom or moral truth. The divine author is able to reveal a trove of treasure in just a few words. So this is what Proverbs are. This is how they function in this book. Proverbs are short and wise statements. But before we move on to our next point, let us consider more precursory information of this book that is revealed to us, found in verse 1. So we can ask ourselves another question: who wrote these Proverbs? And you see the answer there in verse 1, don't you? The answer is Solomon. Verse 1 gives us this information. Again, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, the king of Israel. The author of this book was the son of a king. He himself was a king. And it is very likely that he was preparing his son to be the next king that would inherit his kingdom. This shows up all over the book of Proverbs as Solomon repetitively uses the phrase all over again: my son, my son, my son, as he's addressing the person who needs to get wisdom and instruction. More about Solomon: you may recall from reading 1 Kings that when David died, the Lord gave Solomon great wisdom. Yahweh said to Solomon, "Behold, I give you a wise and a discerning mind so that none like you has ever been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." The human author of the Proverbs writes as one who has been given an abundance of wisdom from the Lord, and he's also writing under the divine inspiration of the all-wise God. There are places in this book where authorship is attributed to Agur or Lemuel, but it is my view that Solomon is the wise and inspired author who is compiling and synthesizing what God had purposed to be in this book. Indeed, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed all the wisdom of all the people of the East and all of the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all other men. This book is a body of literature with short and wise statements written by a wise king under the inspiration of the all-wise God. Amen. So we've considered some precursory information of this book. Next, I want you to consider the purpose of this book from verses 2 through 6. Consider the purpose of this book from verses 2 through 6. If we were to summarize this chunk of verses, we would find that the purpose of this book is to impart or to make known or to communicate wisdom. That is the purpose of the book of Proverbs. These verses help us understand how we can live skillful lives on earth. And upon reading these verses and meditating upon these verses, we observe how the Proverbs are able to do this. These wise sayings, these statements from the hand of a wise king, reveal several virtues that are very pleasing to God. They are wisdom, instruction, understanding, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning. And the reader of this book is therefore called upon to seek these virtues that are pleasing to God, to conform their lives to them. And if that is not clear to you here, as we have read these verses, it certainly is throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 2:2 says, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding." Proverbs 4:5 says, "Get wisdom, get insight." Proverbs 4:7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Whatever you get insight." So we are commanded to seek these virtues. The human author was originally preparing a son for the circumstances that he might face in his everyday living as he would one day rule as a king. Though we may be not preparing for kingship, the divine author, our God, is beckoning us and commanding us to be wise in our day-to-day living as followers of Him. But why? Why is wisdom necessary? Why does it matter so much if we are wise or not? Does it really matter if we take hold of the wisdom that the book of Proverbs is offering? These questions are easily answered when we understand that wisdom is not merely intellectual. Wisdom includes right thinking. It does. But it inevitably includes a moral element to it. This is so because God's law is the foundation for wisdom. Proverbs 28:7 says, "The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding." Foolishness is not merely a lack of wisdom. Foolishness is the moral description of someone who rejects the wisdom of God. Rather than getting wisdom and insight, the fool does what is right in his own eyes. And that which is right in the eyes of the fool is transgressing the law of God and refusing to conform their lives unto it. Wisdom is necessary because it is the opposite of the moral evil of foolishness. Those who are foolish, according to the Bible's definition, they're not just dumb. They are people on the pathway to hell. Wisdom is necessary because it is the means that God uses to take us off of the pathway of hell and to place us onto the pathway of eternal life. And I think this too is revealed in the Proverbs. Proverbs 13:14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, yes, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Amen. Wisdom helps sinners flee from hell and into the bosom of God. Amen. But I want us to further observe from verses 2 through 6 how wisdom can be imparted to multiple types of people. For instance, look at verse 4. There you'll read of the one who is simple, or if you're using a different translation, the naive ones. We read there that the Proverbs give prudence to the simple or to the naive ones. Being simple or naive in this book is also a moral description, just like being foolish or being wise. The simple one is vulnerable, and they are easily changed by all types of influences that may act upon them. They're ignorant. They lack judgment. And they are easily willing to do what others will influence them to do, including sinning against God. The simple one, like the fool, will perish, but for a different reason. He perishes because of a lack of knowledge or because of a lack of wisdom. The fool is openly rebelling against God on the pathway to hell. The simple one is blindly treading down the plot, the same path. Yes. But the Proverbs this morning, they offer prudence to the simple. They offer cautiousness to those who otherwise would have absolutely no sense. They open the eyes of the naive ones and they help them to begin to apprehend God and His will and His word. But look again at verse 4 and see another person that is introduced to us, we observe that the Proverbs give knowledge and discretion to the youth. Like the simple ones, young people are prone towards folly because they often lack knowledge. They inherit original sin from their first parent, and they are born inclined to the opposite of wisdom. Their eyes haven't had as many glances at Holy Scripture, and they are more easily influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the Proverbs can give young people knowledge that they otherwise would have to learn through years of painful providences. The Proverbs can teach young people that sin leads to misery before they are made to experience that misery. This is what the Proverbs can do for the young. They give discretion to the youth. But not only do the simple and the young have opportunity to get wisdom through the book of Proverbs, the one who already has wisdom has the opportunity to get more wisdom. Yes. Those who can discern between right and wrong can be made more sensible of sin and its temptations and its destructive power. Those who have obtained wisdom through years of trial and testing and pruning and refining, they're able to get more of the wisdom that the Proverbs are imparting. Those who are wise have never arrived on this earth. And this is good because, unlike other false religions, Christianity is not a stagnant religion which prohibits growth. Many of you have heard of Augustine of Hippo. Perhaps, if you know anything about Augustine, you know that before he was a Christian, he joined himself to the false cult of Manichaeism. One thing that set him free from this false religion is that it did not offer him more wisdom. Peter Brown writes the following about Augustine. He eventually felt that it was a stagnant religion which afforded no room for growth. On a deeper level, Manichaeanism had disillusioned Augustine by being an essentially static religion. Augustine wrote in his Confessions, "I could make no progress in it." This was the definite condemnation of the Manichaean system. The Manichees had avoided the tension of growth on all levels. Brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, the Proverbs do not offer us this problem. As verse 5 says, "They let the wise hear and increase in learning." The purpose of the Proverbs is to impart wisdom, and they grant wisdom to all types of people. So we've considered some precursory information of this book in verse 1. We have considered the purpose of this book in verses 2 through 6. Lastly, by way of explaining this passage, I want us to consider the predominant theme of this book in verse 7. Consider the predominant theme of this book in verse 7. And the predominant theme of the Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. This phrase is repeated all throughout the book of Proverbs, so for just a moment, I want us to calm our hearts and still ourselves before the Lord and hear the fear of the Lord and many examples of it all throughout the Proverbs. So here are a few examples. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And in our passage here in verse 7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Over and over again through the Proverbs, we read of the fear of the Lord. But what is it? This is important for us to ask ourselves, because the Bible has at least two different categories of fear towards God. They are a slavish fear, first, or second, a filial fear, or a fear as sons. A slavish fear causes someone to do the will of their master because they fear of being stricken. A slavish fear is not primarily compelled by love for the person's master. Rather, it's primarily concerned of what is best for oneself. Rather than revering and honoring the person's master, a slavish fear causes someone to be in complete terror of their master. And the other type of fear, a filial fear, or a fear as sons, is different. Rather than being terrorized of God and his threatenings, the sinner honors, reveres, and respects God as Father, since they have been made his children by faith. Rather than primarily being concerned with the fearful consequences of sin, rather than primarily being concerned out of what is best out of self-interest, motivated by self-love, a filial fear desires not to sin against God because they now love God as Father. Whereas a slavish fear is in the hearts of unbelievers. Filial fear, or a fear as sons, is in God's children. And it is this second type of fear, a filial fear, that I think the Proverbs are describing. So what is the fear of the Lord? Here, it is filial. The fear of the Lord is a holy desire to obey, honor, and revere our Heavenly Father because we are His children. Or to use the words of Charles Bridges, which says it much better than I could, the fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. So we've seen what the fear of the Lord is, but I want you to observe from verse 7 the proposition, or the assertion that verse 7 makes. Verse 7 asserts that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is the proposition. This is what the Proverbs are asserting. A person does not possess a right understanding of God or his creation or life in general until they possess the fear of the Lord. This is huge, because many sources other than God's word are claiming that they can impart wisdom and understanding, that they can make you wise. The ancient Near Eastern cultures, they had their own proverbial statements. They thought that they were offering wisdom and understanding. In our day, we can name many examples, but the immoral LGBTQ movement is essentially crying out, "Come and believe illogical ideas about gender and sexuality, and then you will be wise like us." And though all these voices are crying out in the name of knowledge and wisdom, they're nothing but folly. Why? Because they have no fear of Yahweh, the one and true living God. If one desires right knowledge, knowledge that is pleasing to God, they must begin with the fear of the Lord. This is the positive assertion. But look at the negative assertion, or the negative proposition that is found in this verse. The negative proposition is that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Remember, foolishness doesn't just mean you're not smart. Being a fool in the Proverbs is equated with being wicked. And the mark of the fool, the description of the fool, is that they despise wisdom and instruction. They are unteachable and prideful. They think so highly of themselves that they do not view themselves as being in need of or being taught by a source that is outside of themselves. When they hear wisdom that leads to life, they rebel against it. A fool would rather put his fingers in his ears and cry out, "I'm not listening. I'm not listening. I'm not listening," while someone is trying to warn them of coming judgment. My friends, this morning, don't be foolish. God has told us in His Word that judgment is coming to sinners, lest they will find refuge in His Son. Don't put your fingers in your ears this morning and rebel against Christ and say, "I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening." Don't despise wisdom and instruction. Fear God this morning and love Him. In summary of these verses, we have seen that Proverbs is a book of short and wise statements. Its human author is Solomon, but the divine author is the Lord God Almighty. The purpose of this book is to impart wisdom that leads to life. And the Proverbs grant wisdom to all types of people. And as we just got done seeing, the predominant theme of this book is the fear of the Lord. But before we finish, now let us consider some uses. First, flee from the postmodern way of thinking and learn wisdom. It is a lie that you can have your truth and that I can have my truth, and that these two truths can completely contradict each other, but you can still have your truth. We don't determine what wisdom is based upon what your truth is or what my truth is. Wisdom does not ultimately derive from ourselves. Amen. We are not our own highest authority. And additionally, we don't determine what wisdom is based upon what works for me. In other words, pragmatism does not always equal wisdom. In fact, many times it does not. The Lord has set a transcendent standard for wisdom, meaning it transcends or it derives from outside of ourselves. He has set an objective standard for wisdom, meaning it is factual. It is not changed by human emotions and what they think of it. And the Lord has set a non-contradictory standard for wisdom. And here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. This morning, don't look to your truth or what works for you. Flee from this way of thinking and fear the Lord. Amen. Secondly, this morning, flee from youthful inclinations to sin and get wisdom. Flee from youthful inclinations to sin and get wisdom. Boys and girls this morning, young children, young adults like myself, this is for you, this is for me. Don't spend your youth sowing your wild oats. Don't spend your energetic days sinning against God and feasting on the desires of the flesh. I want to encourage you this morning, start getting wisdom right now. Right now, start getting wisdom. The Proverbs say that they give discretion to the youth. This is good news. According to other places in Proverbs, especially Proverbs 2, it says that wisdom will take hold of you. It will watch over you. In other words, wisdom and discretion, it will protect you. What do you need protecting from? Wisdom and discretion will protect you from sin that will otherwise make you miserable. Wisdom will give you a right sense of what is right and wrong in God's world so you can live skillfully in God's world. Wisdom will give you a better sense of who you are. Whenever there's so many voices crying out telling you what you are or what you ought to be, wisdom from the book of Proverbs will tell you what you are and what you should be. So don't wait till you're old to get wisdom. Get wisdom right now. Third, I want to encourage us this morning to flee from spiritual stagnation and use means to increase in wisdom.
Amen.
As I said with my illustration on Augustine, the Proverbs do not present the problem of spiritual stagnation like Manichaeanism does. The Proverbs are a trove of treasure. The deeper we will dig, the more treasure that we will find.
Yes. Yes.
Not that there are multiple contradictory messages in the book of Proverbs, but there are endless truths that are revealed in this book. That we have not been made sensible yet to.
Yes.
We have not been made to understand them yet.
Yes.
This book gives us application on how to raise our children. It helps us to avoid temptations to adultery and fornication. It teaches us how to honor the Lord our God with our wealth that He has given us. It teaches us how to work hard and not to be sluggards. It gives us advice for when we should speak up and when we should be quiet. So to use the phrase that is associated with Augustine's conversion, we should take up and read. Take up and read. Dear brothers and sisters, take up and read the Proverbs for the good of your souls. If the Lord will help us to understand them and to apply them to our hearts, we will not spiritually stagnate by God's grace. Let us use means to increase in grace. Fourth, flee from that slavish fear that only acts in best interest and fear the Lord in faith.
Amen.
Fear from that slavish fear that only acts in best interest and fear the Lord in faith. This filial fear that I have described is reserved as a privilege for all the sons of God who have been received into the number.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Only those who have been adopted by God's free grace fear the Lord rightly. Nevertheless, you who wrongly fear the Lord this morning by acting exclusively in self-interest, you are commanded and exhorted to fear the Lord aright. In other words, you are commanded to fear God rightly, but if you will fear God rightly, you need God's grace to do so. So may He grant it to you this morning. May God grant you wisdom to fear Him with true faith. Fifth and lastly, flee from folly and turn to Christ, who is the wisdom of God.
Amen.
The first chapter of 1 Corinthians identifies Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. Just a few verses later, it says, Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The first chapter of Colossians says that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. The book of Proverbs cries out that we need wisdom to flee from the snares of death.
Yes.
We need wisdom so we can be saved. Saved from our pride. Saved from our folly. Saved from our sin. And such a salvation has been provided in Jesus, the wisdom of God. So this morning, turn from folly. Believe in Christ. Believe that He died and rose again for the salvation of sinners. And if you are already a Christian who desires more wisdom, look to Jesus afresh this Lord's day. May He grant it to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask of you to generously give us the wisdom that we stand in need of. We pray for wisdom that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And to those here who don't know you this morning, we pray that you would grant them faith in your Son, who is called the Wisdom of God. Amen.